Let us open our Bibles. We turn to the Gospel of Mark, the 6th chapter, and we read the verses 7 to 13, together with 30 to 33. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 7 to 13, and then 30 to 33. This is the account of the Lord Jesus sending his disciples out to preach, to heal, to cast out demons. And the verses 30 to 33 tells us about what happened after. And for those who are visiting with us this morning, we're continuing our series on the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 7. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And then comes the account of the beheading of John the Baptist, which we considered on a previous occasion, and we pick it up again in verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. The text for this morning's sermon is especially the verses 30 to 32. This afternoon we hope to preach on the feeding of the 5,000, which is the next section. This morning then the verses 30 to 32. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship, privately. Dear congregation, it happens from time to time that because someone wants to talk with you, that you're pulled aside. Or you might want to talk with someone else, and you pull that person aside. A teacher may pull a student aside to talk about something, or you may pull a friend aside in order to tell them something that has happened to you and that you feel they should know. Or if a loved one is in the hospital and needs to undergo a serious surgery, you might pull the doctor aside or the nurse aside to ask some more questions about the surgery. Those things happen. But this morning the question is, do we ever come aside with Jesus? And that's the call that we hear this morning, come aside with Jesus. That's what you can write over the sermon, come aside with Jesus. And we'll see three things. First of all, returning to Jesus. Secondly, reporting to Jesus. And thirdly, resting with Jesus. Come aside with Jesus. First of all, returning to Jesus. Secondly, reporting to Jesus, and we'll spend most of our time on our third point, resting with Jesus. The Lord Jesus had sent his 12 disciples on a preaching tour through the villages in Galilee. That's told us in Mark 6, verse 7 to 13. It was their first mission trip, but it would not be their last. They were being trained and they were being prepared for their task when Jesus would ascend into heaven and would commission them to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And here he sends them out for the first time, two by two, calling sinners to repentance, healing the sick, and casting out evil spirits. Yes, they would meet with evil spirits. And they would also meet with rejection, just as the Lord Jesus had experienced, and that in the opening verses in this chapter in Nazareth. And then we have this intervening paragraph that recounts the sad account of the death of John the Baptist. And then we read of the disciples returning to Jesus. That's what we wanted to come to first. Returning to Jesus. Verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So after their extensive preaching tour in Galilee, these divinely appointed messengers return back to the Lord Jesus. They gathered themselves together unto Jesus. How they knew when to return and how they knew to where they had to return and where they would meet the Lord Jesus isn't told us. Most likely they met him in Capernaum. Had that meeting been prearranged? We don't know. But they gathered themselves together to the gatherer of his people. And while they met with rejection, no doubt, and while they probably had been cast out by some, they came to the gatherer of the outcasts, Micah 4, verse 6. Yes, they return back to the Lord. They've been sent out by him, and they come back to him. And that's fitting, isn't it? To gather together with Jesus, to return together to Jesus, to come together to Jesus. And really, right here at the outset, you have a description of the Christian life. It's what the Christian life is all about, of constantly coming back to Jesus, constantly returning back to Jesus, drawing near to him, as the Apostle James says, draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Or in the words of Isaiah 55 verse 11, let him return unto the Lord. Or in the words of Lamentations 3 verse 40, that chapter that speaks of the Lord's compassions that fail not, they're new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. In Lamentations 3 verse 40 it says, let us search and try our ways and return again to the Lord. And that's what should mark the Christian life. Returning again to the Lord. And that's what the disciples of Jesus do. But notice, they don't just return as individuals. Yes, that too, they returned one by one to the Lord Jesus, but they return as a group. They were not sent out as individuals, they were sent out as teams, and they return as teams to Jesus. They return as a group, and yes, the application can be made, no doubt, that we should return to the Lord Jesus as individuals. As young people, as boys and girls, as fathers and mothers. But we should also return to the Lord Jesus in teams and as groups of people, as office bearers together and as families together and as husband and wife together and as parents with children, turning back to the Lord Jesus together. Yes, I said we have here something of the Christian life described. Of this regularly returning to the Lord Jesus, back to Jesus, continually returning to Jesus. Isn't that the heart of the Christian life? And then you see, friends, that it's not enough to belong to a sound church. And it's not enough to just go through religious duties of reading your Bible and praying regularly. No doubt those are important and good things to do, but it's possible to be diligent in religious duties, but distant in your relationship with the Lord. It's possible to go through the routine of all these Christian duties and to be distant in your relationship from the Lord because your iniquities have separated you from your God. The Christian life is about communion with God. That's what the believer wants. He wants to draw near to God. That's why he prays with the bride in the Song of Solomon, "Draw me, we will run after thee." Or in the words of a hymn writer, "Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart, draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art." Does this mark us? Does this describe you and me? Is it that what grace has affected in our lives, that knowing Him, we go back to Him, and loving Him, we return to Him, and wanting Him, we desire to be with Him? How often did you return to Him this past week and taste His nearness and enjoy His communion? And maybe it's been some time, or maybe you've never. And maybe today we may return to Him, drawn by His grace and Spirit, emptied of all our own resources, dependent upon Him. But we don't only read of returning to Jesus, we also read about reporting to Jesus. Reporting to Jesus. Yes, they not only returned to Jesus, but they told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. They did what boys and girls, at least in our house, do at the end of the school day. When they come home, they want to tell everything to mom and dad. And maybe they're interrupting each other. But that's what children want to do, right? They want to share about their day most often. And maybe they begin at the beginning and they tell everything, the good things, the bad things, the sad things and the happy things. The things that were said, the things that were done, that's what the disciples do with Jesus. They report to Him all that they had done and all that they had taught. They told Him, they reported to Him about the sick that had been healed, about the evil spirits that had been cast out, and the messages that they preached and that were received, and they must have reported those things with enthusiasm. And maybe their voice changed when they spoke about the difficult things that they faced, and the obstacles that they experienced, and the resistance that they felt. But they told Him all things. Verse 30 says, the places they had gone to, the people they had witnessed to, the message they had brought, the questions they had asked, the answers they had given, they reported all. Did they maybe do that in order to receive instruction? Did they do that maybe to receive correction? Maybe asking the Lord Jesus or wondering, what could we have done better? What could we have done different? No doubt a disciple of the Lord Jesus is someone who wants to learn from his master and from his teacher. But they want to share with their master and teacher, their Lord and Savior, about the things that they had done. And again, here we have something of what the Christian life is all about. It's described so simply for us this morning that I don't know if it can be simpler than this. A believer is someone who not only returns to Jesus, but reports to Jesus. Do we do that? Do we tell him of the things that we have said, the things that we have done in our day? Do we tell him some of the things? Have you ever thought about it, that you can tell him everything? They told him all things. Boys and girls, you can tell Jesus everything. The good and the bad. The happy and the sad. Yeah, the sad too in the Gospel of Matthew. When Matthew, the evangelist, tells us about this account, he has told us just before this verse how the followers of John the Baptist came to Jesus to tell him what had happened to John, his beheading. They tell him their sorrow. They tell him their grief. They tell him about the great pain they have in their heart. And is that not fitting? That we tell him our sorrow too. We tell him our grief. We tell him our pain. Shall we not tell him, friends, all in the middle of our day and throughout our day and at the end of the day? Yes, as we're thinking back over our day, and yes, we need to set aside electronics, young people, in order to do this. That we think over our day and we think about all that's happened and we replay the things that have taken place and we evaluate it. We're sad about the things that we didn't do well. We're sad about the things that we did wrong. We're sad about our sins, and we think back of the things that we tried to do but still came up short. But do we tell him? And do we tell him all? He wants to hear it from us. Children, I know sometimes when you come home, at least in our house, we're busy. And we don't have time to listen to every single story of your day. There's so much yet to do, and there's so many things that keep us busy. But you know, while parents may sometimes tune you out, and friends may tune you out, the Lord Jesus won't. If anyone will hear us from beginning to end, it's the Lord Jesus. Oh, what a gentle and gracious Master he is. Can you not imagine him listening to the disciples telling him everything? And as he listens patiently, and he listens so kindly, and he lets them tell of their mistakes, and he tells them of, as they tell him of their accomplishments, and all the things that made them glad, and the things that made them sad. He was wanting to hear it all. He was interested in it all, and they didn't need to keep anything back from him. And that's how it is with us. Boys and girls, you can tell Jesus everything. Young people, you can tell him all. Thinking over your day, thinking over your life, tell it all to Jesus. It's what a true disciple of Jesus does. As the poet says, tell him all the failures, tell him all the sins. He is kindly listening till his child begins. Why shouldn't we tell him all? Don't we need fresh mercies, and don't we need fresh pardon? And don't we realize that one day there will be a final and a full reporting of everything we've said and done? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must give an account of every word that we have spoken, every deed that we have done. And because of that, the Christian wants to keep short accounts, and he wants to tell the Lord Jesus continually and periodically and throughout his day, resorting to him and reporting to him and seeking his grace and his love and his mercy that can cleanse us. And then there is thirdly, and that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time yet, on this resting with Jesus. There is not only this returning to Jesus and this reporting to Jesus, but this resting with Jesus. Verse 31, after they have gathered themselves together with Jesus and have told everything to Jesus, he invites them to rest. Yes, verse 31, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. After their first mission trip and reporting of what they have done and what they had taught, the Lord Jesus calls his disciples aside to take some rest, to replenish their strength, to refresh their souls. And the disciples maybe weren't expecting this. They may have thought that this was a time to double their efforts and to go on another round of preaching. Why rest when there's people to be healed and evil spirits to cast out and there's time for evangelizing and preaching? Isn't it good that they throw themselves back into their work? And Jesus calls them aside to rest a while. He himself needed times like that, times apart, time alone, time with his Father. And here the Lord Jesus, he knows that the best use of time for his disciples is that they come aside to rest. Now let me say several things about this rest. Six things. Six things about this rest. For one thing, it was a needed rest. It was a needed rest. For the gospel writer Mark explains the demands that they were facing at the end of verse 31. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. There were these multitudes of people coming and going, the stream of those coming and stream of others going, that they had no time to eat. They were too busy to even take care of their own needs for the body and their needs for regular food and sustenance. That's how busy they were. That's how heavy the demands were, that they weren't eating because they were too busy in giving themselves in service to others. Yeah, if you don't have enough time to eat, that will catch up with you, won't it? That will weaken you. If you don't have time to eat, that will reduce your strength so that you can do your task. If you can't even relax to have a meal, that can't be good in the long run. No, it was a needed rest. Secondly, it was a private rest. It was a private rest. Come ye yourselves, or you can also translate, come by yourselves. And verse 32, this same word is translated by the word privately. He is calling them to come away from the crowds that are following them and from the demands that others are putting on him and on them and the task with which they've been occupied. And he's calling them to come and be alone without the demands and without the crowds and setting their tasks aside for now. They have to come aside. They have to enjoy some rest in private. They need some alone time. And I know while they're not completely alone because there're 12 of them and they're together and they would be with Jesus, they're nonetheless resting from their ongoing demands that others were placing on them. It's needed rest. Secondly, a private rest. Thirdly, a secluded rest. A secluded rest, for they were not only to be alone, but they were to be alone in a secluded place, in an isolated place, in an uninhabited place. He doesn't take them to a resort, on the Sea of Galilee or by the Mediterranean Sea. Not that that would be wrong. That's not my point. But he says, come into a desert place. He wants to bring them into a wilderness, into a dry place, into a barren place. And we might not pick such a place. But it's what the Lord had done with the people of Israel after he had delivered them from the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. He brought them into the wilderness. And when David is on the run from Saul, where does he go? But to the wilderness. And it's a place where the Lord wants to teach his people. It's where he wants to instruct them. He wants them to trust him there, to depend on him there. Where there wouldn't be no provisions, he'll provide for them. They'll be protected there. They'll be fed there. They'll be led there. The people of Israel were, and his disciples will be. And so he brought them into the wilderness, and he does that more often. Hosea 2 verse 14, what does the Lord say there? Behold, I will allure them and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. Yes, the Lord wants to bring them to a secluded place, a barren place, a wilderness-like place. There he wants them to rest. There he wants to refresh them. It's a needed rest. It's a private rest. It's a secluded rest. Fourthly, it's a purposeful rest. It's a purposeful rest. He wants them to rest, to receive physical and mental and emotional and spiritual rest. They need physical rest for one thing. They need their bodies to be refreshed. I mean, physically we can wear out and we can wear down, and physical rest repairs the worn out body. And physical rest renews the strength and energy that is needed from after physical stresses. And we need mental rest. Our minds get worn out as we think of all the needs and all the challenges. And we need mental rest. And we need emotional rest. These disciples have been pouring themselves into the lives of others. And when they do that, when we do that, that comes at a cost. And it's easy to be emotionally drained and worn out from pouring yourself, that you need emotional rest. But they also need spiritual rest, and we do too. They need their souls refreshed. They've been pulled at from every side in the work that they've been engaged in, and it's easy to get exhausted spiritually. And we need, yes, physical and emotional and mental, but especially spiritual rest. It's a purposeful rest. That's what the Lord wants to give his disciples. Fifthly, it would be a temporary rest. A temporary rest. He says, come and rest a while. It wouldn't be indefinite. It would not be permanent. It would be for a short time. It would be for a little duration. Come and rest a while. Yes, a little rest is needed, but that rest has in view that they would return again to take up their task again and take up their labors again. But when they take up their task again, they would do it having been rested and having been refreshed. It's a temporary rest. And lastly, it would be a rest with Christ. A rest with Christ, with the person of Jesus. You know, there are places, places that we go that are stress-inducing places. There are people who can be stress-inducing people. Their actions make you frustrated. Maybe a coworker. There may be critical people. They're what psychologists call toxic people. People who zap all your rest and all the joy out of your life. And it's hard to enjoy rest when they're around. But here that's not the case. The Lord Jesus is going with them. It would be a rest with the rest giver himself. It would be a rest with the Lord Jesus present, with the one whose presence cheers us, whose word refreshes us, whose grace restores us. who has hope and mercy to give, and who gives rest like no one else and nothing else. And so he calls them to come aside. And let me draw two lessons. Let me at this point draw two lessons. One is, it shows the kindness and compassion of the Lord Jesus. Don't you think it shows the kindness and compassion of the Lord Jesus? He has concerns for the physical and emotional and mental and spiritual well-being of His people. He understands our limitations. He is mindful that we are but dust. He doesn't expect us to have infinite resources and strength. We don't. And He isn't a cold, hard taskmaster like Pharaoh in Egypt in the book of Exodus, who wants maximum output with minimal input and minimal rest. The Lord Jesus is not like that hard taskmaster, cold taskmaster. He knows that we need times to retreat, and in His compassion and in His pity, He calls us to rest a while. It speaks of His gentleness, as Psalm 18, verse 35 says, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." He nurtures His people in gentleness. It's gentleness that He shows, and that's why He says, come aside and rest a while. And we need this call, don't we? We need it still today. Don't you ever feel overwhelmed and exhausted, stressed and worn out? We live in an age of burnout. People are running on empty, utterly exhausted. And they lose their appetite, or they have unhealthy eating habits. And some of you know what I mean, because your body is run down. Your mind is at its end. Your mind is broken. Enthusiasm is gone. You feel just tired and wiped. Maybe it's because of the demands at work, the constant demands, or the deadlines that you have to meet, or maybe as office bearers, or as members and the needs of the church, or it may be the needs at home. There are the burdens that we carry of life's struggle, the burdens that you have in your life, the fears, the anxieties that you feel. Mothers have endless cycles of preparing meals, doing laundry, changing diapers, the constant needs of children, challenges with one or more of the children, and we just push ourselves and we think it doesn't matter and we need to keep doing more. And maybe we even deep down feel guilty because we feel like we're not doing enough. And you feel like a failure and you're short on sleep. And into such a life like that, with all the stresses and all the things that pull on us day and night, that we take work home with us, and we have emails to respond to at night, and there's someone who can get a hold of us almost any time of the day. It's into this world that the Lord Jesus speaks and says, come aside and rest a while. That's why He's given a Sabbath day. After He finished His work on the first 6 days creating, He rested on the seventh day, not because He grows weary or He grows tired, not because He needed rest, but He gives us a pattern to follow because He knew that we need rest. We need physical and mental and emotional and spiritual rest. And that's why He's given us sleep. And that's why He's given us moments to rest our minds and moments to rest our bodies and moments to rest our souls. And He says, come aside and rest a while. And then we try and get away sometimes. And that's not a bad thing. We need times to get away. But sometimes when we get away, that doesn't mean that we get true rest. Because we don't just need time away. We don't just need a place to get away to. Of course, rest is always nice to receive. Some rest for the body, some rest for the mind in a time of vacation. But here's the second lesson, that rest needs to be with Jesus. That's the second lesson, that rest, true rest, needs to be with Jesus. Come aside with me and rest a while. Apart from the Lord Jesus, we're restless. It's what Augustine said so beautifully, that church father who said, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. And he knew that from personal experience, seeking his happiness in peace in the world, his in pleasure, in sin, in work, in learning. But Augustine did not find rest till he found it in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Rest needs to be found in Jesus. True rest is only found in Jesus. He is the great rest giver. And when we look back and see how we failed, and when we feel so burdened by this in our lives and that in our lives, and by sin and by guilt, and the Spirit uncovers us to our sin, and He makes us restless, we have no peace, and we try to do better, and we try to work harder, but we get no peace except in Jesus. Because there's forgiveness in Jesus, and there's peace in Jesus. He's the one who could say it in the storm at sea, peace be still. He can give peace. He can give peace at once. He can give peace gradually, little by little. But He's the restorer of hearts, and He's the restorer of minds. Oh, He uses means, and He can use rests and time away, no doubt. But He is the repairer of the breach, Isaiah 58, verse 12. He can give us rest for a few moments so that we can go on again. He can show us His wounds and show us that in His suffering and death there is peace with God, and there's forgiveness of sins, and there's rest for a weary soul, and you can lay your head on a pillow that is so soft, because He didn't have a pillow and He suffered to bring about salvation. Oh yes, what great agony it meant for Him. Isaiah 53 speaks not of the rest for His soul, but the travail for His soul, the labor it would cost Him. And you see that in Gethsemane, where He is sweating great drops of blood, and He is restless on the cross because His Father has forsaken Him. He doesn't understand why. And He asks it so that He can give rest to burdened and weary souls. And He says it this morning, come aside to the cross, where I suffer the just for the unjust, that I might bring you to God. You see, apart from Jesus, there is no rest. There is no true rest for you. There is no rest, my God, saith my God, to the wicked. Isaiah 57. Even if you go to the nicest resorts and enjoy the most physically restful time, and I do not want to hold anybody back from that, but if you go to the most beautiful resorts and enjoy the most physically restful time, what will it profit you if you don't have Christ? If you don't rest in Christ, if He doesn't give you rest for your soul, peace with God, calm in your heart, you need Christ with you, Christ in you, Christ for you. Do you miss that maybe this morning? Because you're so busy with the things of this world, like that man who said, I've bought a piece of ground, I must needs go and see it. And a second man who wanted to try out his oxen, he's so taken up with his work and with his possessions. And the third one says, it's not a convenient time because I've just gotten married. Or we've got other things that keep us occupied and burden us. And so we're busy today with the things of here and now, with the world around us, but not the word of Christ that says, come aside and rest a while. And that's how men and women, boys and girls, continue restless. Because they don't know Jesus. And if that's how you die, my unconverted friend, never having sought rest in the Lord Jesus, then Revelation 14 says that you will be tormented day and night forever in hell. And not have any rest. Revelation 14, 10 and 11. Shall you not ask the Lord then for His grace and for His Spirit that He would make you restless till you find His rest in Him so that you would know the peace of God that passeth all understanding? And yes, those who know the grace of the Lord Jesus and those of you who rest in Him, let us take His word to heart to regularly come aside and rest a while, especially on the Sabbath. But also in the midst of our lives, if we don't come apart, we may fall apart. And some of us need this lesson especially, maybe especially in the Christian life or in the Christian service or in the Christian ministry, because we can so easily burn out and drive ourselves into the ground. And Jesus is telling us we need times of rest. Because activity is not necessarily a mark of spirituality. Busyness is not necessarily a sign of grace. But resting in Jesus, it's not the only mark of grace, but it is a mark. Resorting to Jesus with all our needs and finding our resources in Him and our strength in Him and resting in Him. I know, not much would come of that rest in Mark chapter 6. The crowds followed them and met them when they arrived at the other shore. All they would have was a ride, a boat ride. And sometimes it's a car ride or a boat ride in which we enjoy some rest, but then we return to our labors and task again. The rest was short-lived. Often that's how it goes. And it tells us that the full and final rest is not here. It's there. It's not now. It's then. Hebrews 4 says that there remaineth a rest for the people of God, where that day will come and He will say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Enter into thy rest. Yes, that's what His people long for, and that's what we should seek. While He proffers peace and pardon, let us hear His voice today. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing, gracious, and gentle Lord, what a word of kindness to Thy people to come aside and rest a while and grant these moments and times of that true rest in the Lord Jesus Christ as a foretaste of that eternal rest that awaits the people of God. Grant that we would not seek for rest in this world, but in Him alone who has labored, toiled, shed His blood to give rest for the weary and needy soul and to care for us, body and soul, because I belong unto my faithful Savior with body and soul. Lord, apply thy word to our hearts. Remember us in the midst of our lives, and thou knowest how we may be passing through a time of busyness and through a time of exhaustion. Grant us what we need, especially the grace and mercy in the person and work of Christ. Bless us this day under thy word. Grant us to rest on the Sabbath day, to set aside needless activities and toil, and to see Jesus. Forgive graciously our sins. Bring us together again this afternoon and hear us for Christ's sake. Amen.